And we'll read verses 20 through the first part of verse 36. And our text today is verse 27 down through 36. But we'll begin reading in verse 20. As a matter of fact, let's go back up to verse 12. Start reading there. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Well, thus ends the reading of God's very word. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer.
Lord, as we've sung these hymns and read these precious passages of Scripture, we're overcome by your glory and your majesty. We are silent in your presence. And we pray that you might come down upon us by your Holy Spirit. Show us light and truth and life. And Lord, I pray you to open our minds and hearts to receive your word, that we might rejoice greatly, and we might walk in these words, and that we might glorify you in all that we do. This is what we desire in life. And all of life is to receive you glorified and us now as we receive your word and pray these things in your name.
Amen. Amen. As we go through this very, very rich portion of Scripture, we want to look today at, again, the Lord Jesus revealing His glory in this passage of Scripture, speaking and responding to these Gentiles who had come and asked, "We wish to see Jesus." You'll see in verse 23 that in Jesus' answer, He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then in the passage as it unfolds, you'll see in the question that the people who heard Jesus talking about Him being lifted up, they understood rightly that He was talking about the manner that He was going to die by. That He was going to be lifted from the earth, suspended between heaven and earth on a cross. And they said, "Well, who is this Son of Man? How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Because we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." And you see that in verse 34. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And so we want to look a little bit more at this passage in terms of focusing on this theme that we see throughout these verses about Jesus revealing His glory in terms of Him being the Son of Man. Now, this is a fascinating title that Jesus refers to Himself by. You see that in verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And this term, the Son of Man, is Jesus' favorite term or title that He used to refer to Himself when He walked on the earth. And if you want to do a fascinating study, just read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it occurs there in Acts chapter 7 as well, in Stephen's a testimony where he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." The Son of Man, it occurs 83 times in the Gospels. And almost all of those references are instances where Jesus is talking about Himself. He referred to Himself by this title far more than any other term or title that was used. He identified Himself, He called Himself the Son of Man over and over and over. Now, what's the significance of this term, the Son of Man? Well, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, we have a passage of Scripture where we see Messiah being revealed in the Old Testament. And this term, Son of Man, is used in this passage. And this is the passage that the Lord Jesus is making reference to and that He draws this term from. When He refers to Himself, it is a messianic title. It is a title, as we're going to see, that teaches us two very important truths about Messiah. And so let's look at these just two verses in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so here we have in these visions that God revealed to Daniel in the Old Testament time, we have this glimpse now of the glory of Messiah. And this reference in verse 13 and 14 is not a reference to the second coming of Jesus. Rather, it is a reference to the culmination of his first coming. He came and took on flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died upon a cross. He was raised from the dead. And after appearing to various of the disciples for a period of about 40 days, he bodily, physically ascended up into heaven. And this passage gives to us a glimpse of the joy and the majesty and the splendor of that event of Jesus going back up into heaven and being presented by the angelic host that escorted him before the Father. And what do we know in this passage? Well, I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven. Now this term, the clouds of heaven, is a term, and if we had time, we could go and look at many, many passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 18 and many other portions of Scripture that reveal to us that the Lord rides on a cloud. He's pictured as the clouds are his chariot. And here is now a one coming with the clouds of heaven. And one came there like a son of man. This one who comes is not only God riding on the clouds of heaven, but he's also man. That was the thing that the Jews in Jesus' day just couldn't quite wrap their head around. How could Messiah be one who would be man? Well, they understood that he was the one who was descended from David. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians, they would sit around and try to think of trap questions to trick Jesus with. And finally, they got to the point where they said, you know, this really hadn't worked out well for us to try to make Jesus look bad. We're the ones who always end up being shown to be fools. So we'll just kind of not ask him any more questions in public. And Jesus asked them a question. Keep your finger there in Daniel 7, but turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And Jesus asked them a question. He said, here's my question. Who is Messiah? Who is this Messiah? Look at verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, Jesus isn't denying that Messiah is the son of David, but he was asking a question that got to the heart of this matter of who is Messiah? Who is this son of man? Is he God or is he man? Well, he's both, fully God and fully man. And so here in Daniel chapter 7, a son of man, but he's not just a man. He's God. And here in Daniel chapter 7, we see this one, like a son of man, is presented before the Ancient of Days. He's presented to the Father. And what does the Father say and do? Well, in verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so here's the passage in the Old Testament that Jesus took this phrase, the Son of Man, Messiah, fully God and fully man in one person forever. Now let's go over and look at a few other passages in the New Testament that give us information about this one who is presented to the Ancient of Days and given a kingdom and dominion. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke. And as a matter of fact, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at these verses this morning because in the Lord's providence, I am excited about looking at these verses again tonight. So I have to really restrain myself from looking at these too much this morning. But in Luke chapter 1, here we have the angel Gabriel coming and announcing to Mary that she is going to have a son. And you remember, Mary and Joseph both trace their lineage back where? To David. They were both descended from David. And so here in verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so here's this concept of a king who comes, descended from David. Over in the Old Testament, a couple of other passages, 2 Samuel chapter 7. What was the significance of this information about David having a son, a descendant, who would be given a throne? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 1 and following, now when the king, talking about King David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So we fast forward from David's time, and David had a son. His name was Solomon, and Solomon had a son, and these sons of David reigned until 586 B.C. David lived around 1000 to 950 B.C. That's a long time. But the day came when a descendant of David no longer sat upon the throne. The throne that was set up there in Jerusalem was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the line of David ceased. Turn with me to Psalm 89. And here's a psalm written in the context of this crisis now. There's no longer a throne, and there's no longer a descendant of David to sit upon the throne as king over God's people. Psalm 89, a rather lengthy psalm. We'll not take time to read the whole psalm, but I want you to notice that the theme of this psalm is, O Lord, remember what you've promised. Here we are languishing now. We no longer have a king. We no longer have one who is going to reign over your people. Amaskel of Ethan the Ezraite, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations, for I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. God's covenant mercies, His loving kindness, that's the steadfast love that's being talked about here. It's a word that is a very prominent word all throughout the Old Testament. It's the word that we see, for example, at the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness. It's the word that we see that is the theme of Psalm 136. The psalmist said, everywhere I look, I see that God's mercy endures forever. Well, where's the mercy of God if we don't have the throne of David? Because Messiah is going to sit upon the throne of David. That was the crisis. Verse 2, for I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. You see what man, Ethan the Ezraite, is saying. He's saying, Lord, here's what you promised. And we're languishing now. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the midst of the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? With your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Here talking about God delivering his people from Egypt. He uses Rahab as a synonym of Egypt. He said, you just crushed Egypt. It's no problem for you, Lord, to deliver your people and reestablish the throne of David. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them, the north and the south. You have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever. A faithful witness in the skies. But now, you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations, and with which the enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And so, see, Psalm 89 is a crisis. God, you promised that a descendant of David would never cease to sit upon the throne, but here we are, Lord. And there's no descendant of David. As a matter of fact, there's not even a throne anymore for him to sit upon. Lord, you promised. You promised. You promised. And now century after century goes by. And God's people wait. They long for the appearing of Messiah. They long for the one to come and take up the throne again. Now turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. And here's what the angel announced to Mary in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, let's go over now to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And there are some people who wrongly believe that this promise is yet to be fulfilled. That when Jesus came and suffered, that the offer of David's throne being reestablished was removed. And that it yet awaits some future fulfillment. But is that what Scripture teaches us? Look in Acts chapter 2 and hear the Apostle Peter preaching now. And the theme of his sermon is what? Jesus. That's the theme of his sermon. He's preaching about Jesus. The Lord from his throne in heaven has poured forth the Holy Spirit. And men and women are speaking of the mighty deeds of God in all of those languages, those foreign languages that were represented and present there in Jerusalem. And the people are amazed and they say, the people who are speaking these mighty wonders of God coming to redeem His people in all of these foreign languages, they're just simple Galileans. And what's going on here? And Peter gets up and he says, "Let me tell you what this means." And first he quotes from Joel 2. He says, "Listen, this is what God promised would happen when Messiah would begin His reign. He would pour forth His Spirit and people would begin speaking the mighty Word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And everyone who calls on the name of this Lord will be saved. And who is His name? What is His name?" Look in verse 21 of Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, what's Peter saying? He's saying, in quoting from Psalm 16, David wasn't writing about himself. David was writing about his descendants. David was writing about Messiah. And Messiah would not undergo decay. Yes, he would die. But he would not undergo decay because he has been raised from the dead. And not only has he been raised from the dead, but he has ascended on high. And not only has he ascended on high, but he's been seated. He's been seated. Look at verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Remember the promise God gave in 2 Samuel 7? You remember the crisis we read about in Psalm 89? Lord, you promised. You promised that a descendant of David would sit upon the throne forever. But here, we don't have a descendant of David seated upon his throne. Lord, will you not be faithful? And the angel in the fullness of time comes and announces to Mary, Messiah, you are going to be the one who will conceive. God will come and take on flesh, and he will be great. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his throne will never end. His kingdom will be established forever. And so, verse 30, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so the Father and the Son are talking to each other here in Psalm 110. And it's all about what? The descendant of David, Messiah, who has taken his seat upon his throne. Now let's go back to John 12, and we want to just make just a couple of comments, and we'll have to stop in the middle of what we want to look at and finish looking at next week. Okay? Sometimes I wish we could just take about 3 or 4 hours at a whack, but we'll just nibble a little bit each week. All right, John chapter 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered, "We want to see Jesus. Is he really Messiah?" The whole city of Jerusalem was abuzz. Hosanna! Look up in verse 13. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. But their concept of the King was what? It was all perverted. Their concept of the King was he would just come and raise an army and whoop the Romans and establish his throne there in Jerusalem just like David did. But what is God revealing to us? And what is Jesus telling us? Yes, he did come as King. But this King, before he began his glorious reign, he was going to do what first? He was going to suffer. And how was he going to suffer? He was going to lay down his life on the cross to purchase redemption. Oh, what a glorious Savior. What a beautiful Savior. As we sang in that first hymn today, I don't know if you noticed that stanza, "Come thou long expected Jesus, come to taste our sadness." Think about it. That God came and took on flesh to become one of us so that we would be delivered from sin and death and hell and all of the aspects of sin. Being alienated from God. Brokenness, sorrow, heartache, sickness, death, pain, sorrow. Everything that is beautiful, tainted and spoiled and polluted because of Adam's sin and our participation in that sin. But praise God, there is a Savior, the Son of Man, fully God, who came to redeem His people, fully man, one of us to die upon the cross and to be raised from the dead. And to ascend on high and be seated at the Father's right hand. And from His throne of glory with nail-scarred hands, He holds on to the lambs that He calls unto Himself. And He cares for us. He picks us up and just carries us along, giving us the privilege to love Him and serve Him the few days we have on this earth. And when He's finished with us here, then what? He takes our souls home to glory. And our bodies are committed to the grave awaiting that great resurrection day when Jesus will come again in glory. And He will completely, perfectly vanquish the universe from sin and all of its effects, casting Satan into the lake of fire and those fallen angels with Him, and purge the universe with fire, making it perfectly new again. All of that is wrapped up in this little term, Son of Man. What a title. What a Savior. And so in verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." But before the glory, what? Look at verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And so, do you love this Jesus? Do you see His glory? Are you like those Gentiles? Oh, I just want to see Jesus. And by faith, we see this glorious picture the Holy Spirit has recorded for us. And He speaks it to us this day. Painting in vivid color. This glorious picture now for us in Holy Scripture, from Holy Scripture, of our beautiful Savior. The one who was willing to come and take on flesh to redeem us. And our life is wrapped up. If we have life, life is knowing and belonging to Jesus. Life is repenting by the grace of God and saying, Jesus, I'm gonna follow you. No matter what it costs me, no matter what I have to suffer for your name, you are worthy, O Lamb of God. You laid down your life for me. You are the Savior. You are my Savior. You're the only hope of my family. You're the only hope for this community. You're the only hope for our schools. You're the only hope for our businesses. You're the only hope for all of the institutions and individuals, not only of this land, but all the nations of the earth. The Son of Man who reigns. Lord Jesus, You're the one that I want to honor. Now, as we read on in this passage, we're going to see that there were a lot of people who stood there that day. Now, let's just jump ahead. I want you to see in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. We haven't even looked at these quotes from Isaiah yet. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. They knew up here he is Messiah. But look, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, we need to meditate on that. And so, if you see the Son of Man by the eye of faith, it means you give yourself to Him and you're willing to turn your back on the world. You're willing to turn your back on what the world says is politically correct, thinking and talking and living. You're willing to stand alone if need be, seemingly. And you're never alone. Jesus is with His people. And even though a great man of God like Elijah thought he was all alone, you remember what the Lord told him? Elijah, you're not alone. I've kept for me 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You may think you're alone. Love this Jesus. Stand for this Jesus. Whatever it costs, He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts the glory, the beauty of who You are. That You would capture us, Lord Jesus. Write these words on our hearts that we would be like those Gentiles that wanted to see Jesus. And Lord, You have revealed more of Your glory in this passage of Scripture. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You did not abhor the virgin's womb. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You did not despise going to a cross and dying as our substitute. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that death could not hold You. And so, Lord, our hope is to know You, to belong to You, to live for You, to serve You. We delight to give ourselves anew to you this day. Take us and use us, Lord, as you see fit. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, Lord, for the many times that we lose perspective. Lord, when we get a hangnail, we many times just go to pieces. Oh, Lord, we pray that this testimony of our brothers and sisters in Christ in places like China, North Korea, and the Islamic Crescent, Lord, who are suffering such horrifying things for your name. Lord, you would use that testimony, Lord, to awaken us and that we would give ourselves anew to you as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children. Lord, in our own hearts, let us be enticed away from you, Lord Jesus, to have cold hearts. Don't let those temptations to lie or impure thinking, living, capture us, Lord. Lord, to honor our parents, to keep all of your good paths, Lord Jesus. Forgive us, cleanse us, take us, use us. Justify us, Lord, in the blood of Jesus this day. Any who are apart from you, draw them unto yourself. And we who have been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by your grace alone, Lord, renew our hearts this day to love you, the Son of Man. We thank you that you sit upon the throne. We thank you, O Lord, that you will reign forever, that your kingdom will have no end. And so we rejoice and we praise your holy name and we love and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, please turn with me in your